Today's sermon will be from the book of Ephesians on page 828 in the Blue Bible. So we encourage you to have that in front of you as we work our way through the text today. This month, we're picking out some key passages from the Word of God that really talk about our purpose as a local church and deal with crucial issues in the church's life. And so what I'd like to do is you're probably wondering, is this a repeat? Is this Groundhog Day all over again? This is the message from last week. We're going to show a couple slides as kind of a review. And by the way, can you tell me what the mission of the church is? Anyone? Making disciples. All right, good. So you were listening last week, and hopefully we'll just kind of remind those of you that weren't here. We basically talked about the importance of knowing why we're here, why we have Awana, why we do all that we do around here. It's because of the marching orders of Jesus Christ found in Matthew chapter 28. And it's another word, is the Great Commission. He has commissioned his followers, his disciples, to go into all the world. In fact, it's there before you in the screen. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus has given us this commission. Therefore, we're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. As we work our way through, make disciples is the mission of the local church. Well, what is a disciple? If we're to make disciples, how do you do that? Well, a disciple is a learner, a student, a follower, a person committed to growing in Christ. A disciple is a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple, in other words, is a Christian in the biblical sense of the word, having put their trust in Jesus Christ. A disciple also is not an elite Christian. It's not that you become a believer and you have the choice of staying at that level of just kind of coming to church, going through the motions. That's okay. It's level 101 Christian. No, you're not given the option. The option is you are either a disciple or follower of Christ or you're not. So if you're a Christian this morning, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you, you are a disciple. And the question is, what kind of a disciple are you? Very important. And it's important that we understand that a disciple does go through their ups and downs. We go through our periods of growth and plateauing. But the general course of our lives ought to be growing, 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 a steady growth throughout our life. But we do have our times, our ups and our downs. But really, growth is in the mix of the relationships that we have within a local church. God has designed the church, the local church, not loco, but the local church, which we have here today, for the purpose of encouraging one another, loving one another, accepting and encouraging to grow. What is discipleship? Discipleship basically means it's a process, the process of growing to be more like Jesus Christ. It's a journey of growth. So we'll keep moving on. And so our mission statement of our church is to help unbelievers and believers become devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Making disciples involves, and we talked about this in two more slides, making disciples involves first believing. You have to believe in Jesus Christ to be a disciple. But that's not the end. That's not where you stop. The next step is to be baptized, to identify that you're a follower of Christ. That's what baptism means. Belief comes first. That's why we don't practice infant baptism, because a person needs to understand what they have already done. They have made a profession of faith, and then they're willing to identify. They're willing to stand up and say, I belong to Jesus. I'm a follower of His. And then they're to be taught. Teaching is the next step. It's a lifelong process. And God has set out His curriculum in His Word, and there's a lot to know. And we never can come to the point where we say, I've arrived, I don't need to know anything else. All right, well, with that in mind, we're going to move to the next step. How has God designed things so that we would encourage people to grow? How does the church fit into this whole matter? How do leaders and people take part in this matter of the process of growth? And so I trust today we'll be able to answer this question. Who? Me? A minister? Am I or not? Here's the first test. This is the only test I have in my sermon this morning. How many ministers does New Life Baptist Church have? Now you just think about that for a moment. One, two, five, or none of the above? All right, how many would agree with number four? All right, number four is the correct answer, all right? So good, you've done well, and so we're going to move on and be able to explain that. I think there has been a terrible divide in the thinking of people in the past about the role of the pastor and the role of the people. Let me give you an illustration of that. My dad was called out of a background of bulldozer driving and building roads in upstate New York to go off to Bible college and to see if that's where God would have him to be as a pastor. He really felt a tug in his heart to be involved more in the ministry. And so he prepared and went off to this little church down in near Winchester, Virginia. And we started our ministry there. I was small along with my older sister. And my dad, because the church couldn't pay him, started working in a machine shop and worked 60 hours to be able to help support the family. But the attitude of the church there was that we're paying the pastor, we can't pay much, but we're paying the pastor to do the ministry. And so my dad did all the calls. My dad did all the preaching and all the teaching and all the leading of singing. And my mom played the piano. And it was our family that basically ministered in that little church. For 5 years, that's what we did. Nonstop ministering, trying to help the people realize that it's not just the pastor that should do the work of the ministry, but everyone should. But they never really got it. It was a very discouraging work. Their thinking was, from the standpoint of the pastor, and we'll get this along here, the role of the pastor was basically, he is the minister. He is the one that does the ministry. He is the hired minister. He is the hired gun to come in and do it all. And no wonder my dad was worn out all the time. I wondered why he took naps on Sunday afternoon. I didn't see that as a kid, a very active kid. Now I can't wait for that nap on Sunday afternoons. But he is there to bury and to marry, to teach and to preach, to call and to visit. He is the hired man on staff. And so what was the role of the people? Well, they were to cheer him on. And when he started faltering, they would just kind of let him lean on them. But they would pray for him extra and, you know, encourage him and pay him to do the work. They were the spectators. They were the ones that were watching. And I have heard this over and over again, that they're basically, it's kind of a known fact that in many churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And in our church, it was probably a lot lower than that. It was probably more like 5%. Those numbered in our church, in our family, were a big part of that. Though small percentage doing the work of the ministry. I'm glad it's not like that here. In fact, let me give you a word of testimony and thanksgiving. Yesterday, I mentioned that I couldn't get into the hospital to see Elizabeth. And so I just said, if anybody is available that can help minister, let me know. Within 15 minutes, I had three families contact me and said, Pastor, I'm willing to go. I'm nearby. I'm ready there. What can I do? That's awesome. That is ministry in action. And that is very biblical, as we will see in our text today. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll be looking at verses 11 through 16. You can follow on the screen, but or in the text before you in your Bibles. I'll be reading from the NIV. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When you look at verse 12, And we'll just kind of back up there for a moment. When in verse 12, it basically talks about the pastor teacher, and then it says, the pastor teachers prepare God's people, and they do the works of the service so that the body may be built up. That's really the thinking that took place in a lot of churches before. But as you'll notice, it's not that way. It's not. It's basically the pastor teachers prepare God's people for the works of the service. And we'll look more at that in just a moment. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This text is really crucial as it relates to God's bodybuilding plan for the church. Very important that we understand it. Mark it in your Bibles. Come back to this text. Look at it because we see here is our role. Here is what the church is all about. God's bodybuilding plan. God has a growth plan for the church. He has a growth plan for the followers or disciples or learners of Jesus Christ. It means that we need to understand their roles. Number one, if you're filling out your outlines there this morning, number one starts off with, God gave gifted men to the church. God gave gifted men for the church. And you'll notice in the text before you that it talks about some of these gifted men in verse 11. Verse 11, it was Jesus Christ who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets. Ephesians chapter 2, just thumb back to chapter 2 of Ephesians for a moment, and you'll find out the role of the apostles and the prophets in verse 20. It tells us there, start with verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. What was the purpose of the apostles and the prophets? To lay the foundation of the early church. We see some amazing things that took place in the early church with the apostles. Apostles, in order to be an apostle, you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. And they then did some amazing things to authenticate the message that was just spreading around the world. But we find the apostles and prophets. They received God's word and declared the revelation of God's word. The word of God was not yet complete as the apostles and prophets were ministering. And so God gave confirmation to their teaching through signs and wonders and miracles. These were necessary until the completion of the New Testament. I believe that we don't have apostles and prophets today. Some churches still call some of their leaders apostle so-and-so or prophet so-and-so. I believe that the role of the prophets and the apostles were to lay the foundation of the church and are no longer needed today. But more we have today, I believe, evangelists. There are the missionaries. They are the modern-day missionaries or church planters. They proclaim the good news. They're gifted in sharing the gospel with those who are unbelievers. And then we have pastor teachers. And that's where we're kind of zero in. In a local church, you have pastors and teachers. Some, there'll be multiple on staff. Some, there'll be just one. Some, we have one and then an intern, like our case here for this year. And so I'm learning from the intern this year. But we have the pastor teacher. What is his role? The pastor teacher is to shepherd the flock and to teach the flock. To tend and to teach. Very important what this role that God has given to the local church. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, we don't need to turn to it now, but it tells us that a pastor ought not to lord it over his flock, ought not to run the ministry with tyranny or like a dictatorship. Pastors are to tend as a shepherd his flock, to feed the flock, to teach the flock, to comfort the afflicted, as someone has said, and to afflict the comfortable. I like that. We are to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So sometimes you may be a little bit afflicted as I try to get you out of your comfort zone as we think about your role and my role in the ministry. Number two, as we work our way along, God has not only given gifted men to the church, but God has given gifted men, and they have the responsibility to equip believers in the local church. Equip is a wonderful word. It means to perfect, to make complete, to prepare. It was a word that was used in the medical field, a term of setting bones. It was also a term that was used in regard to mending of nets, as this will show in just a moment. So it's interesting. This term is a word that, you know, of setting bones, setting things straight, of mending, of helping people, of completing them, of setting them right. In fact, I love, listen to this as I turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, says this: All Scripture is God-breathed or given by inspiration and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. Same word that's used here. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good deed. The role of the gifted leaders in the local church is to help equip you, to help set you straight, to help mend the broken hearts, to help break down the barriers that you've set up for ministry, to set down the false ideas of what the church is about, and to equip. But for what purpose? What is the purpose for which the local church people are to be equipped? Number three, believers in the local church are to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. Gifted men use the Word of God to equip you to do the work of the ministry. You're probably saying, Pastor, you already only work one day a week. Why are you trying to make us do the work of the ministry? Let me correct you. We don't work just one day a week. I only work a half a day on Sunday, one day a week. Now, it's really not the case. I hope you know better than that. But the goal is that we help equip. And I must say that really, as a church planter, it's hard to go from where you do everything to where you start equipping people to do the work of the ministry. I am still in that process. I am still learning how to do that. My natural bent, having been modeled for me as my dad, when I was young, I was a pastor, was you do everything. Because you don't want to look like you're sloughing off. You don't want to look like you're lazy. So you go out there and you work your full head off. Burn yourself out for the work of the ministry. That's kind of the thinking. But folks, my goal really is to help train you, to equip you, so that you can be ministers in the world, so that you can minister better in this local body of believers. And we go on, and so it says, this is some of your ministry, to share Christ with others. I want to help get you excited about how to share your faith, how to bring up issues of conscience, issues of faith in the workplace or in the community in which you live. To equip you how to help one another, to teach one another, to encourage one another. It seems like we're basically probably a repetition of your class this morning about how the local church works together to help build up one another. These are the ministry that God has given to each one of you, to each one of us. In other words, every member is to use their gifts in the context of the local church to minister to others. Let me use an illustration of a team. Today, there's a football game that's going to happen. Hang with me because it's still time. It's before kickoff, all right? All right, the Bears are playing. That's right, the Bears are playing today. And so you all are watching your watch, and you're making sure that I'm out of here on time. But let's liken this to a team. Christ is the owner, the manager of the team. The pastor teacher is the player coach, if I might use that. You know, because that doesn't mean I'm just going to equip you and I'm going to sit back and just let you do all the ministry. I need to be also out there doing ministry as well. And I love that. I love sharing Christ. I love being involved in the lives of people. I love going to the hospital and encouraging people. I just love the ministry. But somehow I want to be able to help you to be able to love the ministry too and help encourage you and build you up so that you can do the ministry as well. So that when I can't be at the hospital to see Elizabeth, you are there ministering and I feel really good about leaving you in charge and showing the love of Christ on my behalf, on His behalf more importantly. And then believers in the local church are the players. They're not in the stands, they're not the spectators, but they're on the field. They're involved. They're in various positions, doing various routes, doing various responsibilities. That's kind of, it helps envision what our role is and what we're to be about. And the goal of the plan is to build up the body of Christ. Not to build up Pastor Mark, not to build up New Life Baptist Church, because if that's what's happening, it's going to falter and fail. But the goal is to build up the body of Christ and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the building program. When we went through and renovated this portion of the building, it was exciting to see people get involved, to see people painting. And it's interesting, every time I start talking about the building with Herman, Herman says, "Yep, I helped paint that back wall. That's awesome." And he got paint all over himself in the process. But he was a part of building and renovating this building. He had ownership in it. But folks, there's an even better thing, and that's to be a part of building other believers up in the faith. And as leaders are equipping through the Word of God and each believer is using their gifts to minister, the body of Christ is built up. Well, what are some of the results? If we are doing our jobs, if I am equipping and you are ministering, here are some of the results. Unity. Unity is one of the results of us fulfilling our roles. Unity of the faith. The faith here is not necessarily referring to an individual faith in Christ. It's talking about the body of truth. Unity around the body of truth and the knowledge of the Son of God. When people are growing in the Word and filled with the Spirit, there is unity. I love coming here on Sunday mornings. I love coming here when you're cleaning. And when I, you know, and I'll do some things, and when I start cleaning, you say, "No, go back and do your role." Okay, I like that. I love being around every one of you because there's unity around the body of truth that we proclaim and believe. Unity. It's wonderful to see that in a local church. This place is fun to come to. Many churches I've been to, it was sad. There was anything but unity. In fact, the quarterly meetings were screaming matches, and that ought not to be in a local church. Right doctrine should lead to right behavior, which involves unity. Well, second, spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity ought to be the result of us doing our task. Colossians 1:29 is a wonderful sister passage of this, and I have to read it for you. It's awesome. Same author, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, says this. Verse 28. "We proclaim Him, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. To this end," Paul writes, "I labor, struggling with all of His energy, which so powerfully works in me." Let me kind of give you an illustration of this. I have to work this in, and you're going to see it in just a moment. Growth is a natural thing, okay? Growth is natural. When it doesn't take place, something's wrong. And so let me give you an illustration. I just had to put it in there, okay, of my little granddaughter. And Naomi, 2 months of age on the left and 4 months of age on the right. And boy, she's really porking up there. She's really getting big there. But, you know, it's awesome. and to see growth takes place. It's awesome as they take her to the doctors, they weigh her and they measure her and check out everything, and it's an exciting process. Growth is natural. Growth is fun. This is a fun stage now that she's in now, where she's responding more and laughing and giggling and all that stuff. And when I do stupid stuff, she starts to laugh. That's awesome. So Pastor Mark, has to just act like a fool. But it's fun. But you know what? 10 years from now, if she was still at this stage, that would really be awful. That would really be sad. But growth is a process. Growth is wonderful. Spiritual maturity is what is a result of us working together, doing our jobs. The results of the plan. Third, doctrinal stability. Doctrinal stability. So that we're no longer babies, no longer, in fact, the word here for child is infant, that we're no longer a child tossed here and there, as the text talked it, like waves, a boat on the waves that is tossed here and there, by trickery or craftiness or by scheming. In fact, later on in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, it talks about the devil. We need to put on the armor of God so that we cannot fall to the devil's scheming. We need to be ready to see false teaching out there and know it when it's coming and stay away from it, run from it. In fact, the idea is, Paul's point is, neither the trickery of men or the scheming of the devil will mislead the mature. And we need to be so careful, especially in our day and age, in which people don't want to hear sound doctrine. They only want their ears to be tickled. We need to be concerned about this matter of stability. Very, very important truth. Fourth, authentic Christian living. Authentic Christian living. Don't you want to be an authentic Christian? I hate fakes. I hate hypocrites. I've been there. I've been a hypocrite. I've been a fake at time in my life, and I don't like it, and people don't like it either. It's a smear on the name of Christ. It's a bad testimony for a local church, and how we need to be authentic in our lifestyle. And it talks here about this matter of speaking the truth in love. Some translations have it, truthing the truth, or walking a truthful life, or in the truthful way. It's not just speaking. It's the idea of living Christianity in a way that's truthful and with love. And folks, we need to be willing to come to that point where we ask the tough questions of one another. We're willing to say, hey, I love you. I care enough about you to tell you the truth. And you're going down the wrong path, and I don't want you to go down that path. I want you to experience all the joys of knowing Jesus Christ. We need to be willing to, in love, confront one another. We're not a Gestapo around here policing each other's activities. That's not it. But we pull along with love and tenderness and care and say, I care about you, brother. How can I help? How can I pray for you? Authentic Christian living. And then last, enablement from Christ, our head. The power for being equipped and matured into authentic followers of Christ is not in believers themselves or in their leaders. The body of Christ receives its authority, direction, and power from the head, that is Jesus Christ. We must stay close to Jesus, who is the head of the church. So let me kind of close with this. Who, me? A minister? Yes, you are a minister. You are a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every disciple, every believer has a spiritual gift that has been given to use to encourage the body. Every believer is to use that gift in the context of the local church. We need to know what our gift is. We need to find it out by ministry. Every believer is a minister. Very, very important. We need to use our gifts to work together to help each other build. Mature, excuse me. I like this quote. I don't know who said it, but I came across it this week. We may not have it all together, but together we can have all we need. We may not have it all together, but together we have all we need. In summary, God uses gifted men to equip believers so that they will use their spiritual gifts to minister to others for the purpose of building up the body, which results in growth and maturity. I want to show you another illustration of growth. About, I don't know when it was, but early in the spring, this was the front of our house. We tore out all the bushes that had become overgrown and were ugly and nasty. And so here we even see it kind of laying out the garden hose. It didn't really cooperate very well either. It didn't really do the nice little, you know, corners and stuff. But we were kind of laying it out. And so then the next step was we were ordering some flowers from a mail order company. And it hadn't come yet. So here we had the area all prepared. We were ready for it, but we had to make it look like something's going on, that there was a purpose in mind. And we waited and waited and waited. Finally it came. And these little plants came in about like this high. And we put those little babies in there, and it looked pretty awful, I must admit. And I'm going like, well, maybe 10 years from now it'll look like something. And in fact, we had to actually put little sticks in there to identify that there it was not a weed, because the weeds were growing faster by far than anything in our garden, in our flower garden. It was really discouraging. And so our neighbors were looking from all different directions and saying, you know what, nice raised flower bed, you know, I'm sure it's going to grow. You know, it'll be interesting. And they were like, yeah, right. You know, what are they doing? But we took a picture about 3 weeks ago, and it's kind of neat to see what's happening. The growth. Growth takes place. It's natural. It's normal. And, you know, some days if you've driven by our place and we have our front curtain open, you might see Judy and me on our couch on our knees looking out at our flower bed. Because we're wondering, did it grow from last night? And, you know, and it's stupid. Probably our neighbors are thinking we're a bunch of, you know, kooks. But you know what? It's fun to watch things grow. It really is. And we'll say, I think it's grown a little bit. I think it's got another leaf on it. You know, we really, really enjoy it. It's our therapy. It's wonderful. And I just got to say, it's wonderful to watch God's people grow. That's by far the best thing. And I encourage you, maybe you've not been growing like you hope. I encourage you to start growing. Get in God's Word. Take advantage of some of the things that we're doing around here in our Sunday school. Sunday school is not just for kids. It's for adults as well. And we want you to grow. We want you to blossom. We want you to be a blooming church for the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the mission that we've been given. Thank you for the plan of growth that you have designed as each one of us, together, united, are doing our task. Lord, what a joy it is to work hand in hand with fellow believers. And I just pray that we might catch that vision and do what you've called us to do. In Christ's name, amen.